So let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter number 4 again. And this is part 2. I didn't get it all to finish last week. But I want to just get us up to date. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to forget where we've been and have to go back and look over that again. So when you get through a week and you do all that you do and you've gone where you went, you've gone through all that you've gone through this week, you kind of say, I got to get back to where I'm at. But I hope as you read through the book of Hebrews that a lot of these things will come back to you. Let's pick it up here in chapter 4 and verse 14 again, where the Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then verse number 1 of chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect. And that's why we have a perfect salvation. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we said last week that the seeing then, back to chapter 4 and verse 14, seeing then goes back to all that we saw in the chapter about Joshua and all of that. But we have a high priest. This morning, you have a high priest. We individually have a high priest. Not only is he our groom, is he our bridegroom, but he is our high priest. And we have possession of that. Like David said, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And the Lord is my high priest, and I shall not want. I have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is mine. I am his. He owns me, but I also own him, because we are marriage in this life is a picture of we are one with Christ Jesus. Just like a man in this life is concerned about the things of the world, how he might please his wife, and she's concerned about the things of the world, how she might please her husband, the Lord is concerned about heavenly things, how he might, and he is sufficient, he meets all of my needs. And I, as his wife, should be concerned about the spiritual things so that I might honor and glorify him. That's why he made me. I was reading in Isaiah, and he said, I've created all things for my glory. I was created for his glory. You're created for his glory, for his pleasure. And so that is what I am to do in this life. I'm to please my husband. And you're to please your husband, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we are all related one to another, we are members one of another. And we make up this building that God's building called the house of God. We're living stones, lively, the Bible says. We're lively stones. And we're members of one another. We're making up this building called the church. And it's not an invisible thing. It's visible. You see, we're the church. Of course, there's those who have gone before us who are a part of the church. And one day, the church will be complete. The body of Christ will be complete. And God will be all in all when everything is put under Jesus' feet. God will be all in all. And so it's a wonderful thing, this ownership. And like the woman in Song of Solomon said, I am my beloved, and he is mine. He is mine, and I'm glad I'm his. This quotation, I'm going to say it again from Andrew Murray. The knowledge of the greatness and glory of Jesus is the secret of a strong and holy life. The greatness of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, is the secret of your being holy and being strong in him. Now, we said also that he is not only a high priest, but he's a great high priest. And we get our word mega, awesome. He is a great high priest. He is the only high priest. And he's my advocate. He transcends earthiness. You remember in the Old Testament, the Jews' life centered around the relationship with the Lord in the tabernacle. It was the center of the camp. And the person that was in there, that was the go-between between God and man, was the high priest. And he was an earthly high priest. And he had infirmities. He was able to relate to the people that he served. You know, we often say to people, I understand what you're going through. And the reason why we understand, Rob, what they're going through is because we've been there before. For example, people that have had their gallbladder out, they say, I know what you're going through, the pain and all of that, because they can relate. And the same thing on a human level, we can relate with the human experience because we're human. And our high priest that we have is not here on earth. He is in the very presence of God. And he makes intercession for us according to the will of God. I mean, Jesus is our high priest. And when our enemy, the devil, comes and he points an accusing finger and says, what about Mark McFadden? What about what he's done? Jesus can say, I paid for those sins. They're under my blood and he's mine. We have a great high priest who can see God. He's face to face again to God. And he's seated right next to him on the throne. And he's ever interceding for me. And he has made the atonement. He entered Boy, I'm getting ahead of myself, but this book is rich. He went in within the veil, which was a pattern of what God gave to Moses. He went in the veil. He went to the mercy seat and he sprinkled his own blood there once for all forever. So sins are taken care of. They're atoned for forever. And Jesus can say, on the basis of my blood, he's forgiven. I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that we have a far more effective representative agent than any earthbound priest. Now, that's the reason why we are exhorted here in chapter 3 and verse number 13. Again, we are exhorted to exhort one another. Well, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. My goodness, that is sometimes what happens to us. We get hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We're to exhort one another daily. While it's called today, we have a high priest who's interceding for us. Don't lose your belief. Don't lose faith. And we have a lot of losing faith today, don't we? We have a lot of people that is, we're living in that falling away age. These are the last days. And we need to exhort one another in these last days. That it still is, Jesus is coming and we still must remain faithful. And how do we stay faithful? The grace, he's able to give us grace to stay faithful. Why are you still here today? Because of the grace of God to keep you faithful. And so we are exhort one another. Don't get hardened. And stay faithful all the way to the end. Don't stop believing. Keep faithing. And our faith in Christ must be confessed. Not only by our mouth, but by our life. We confess it. And I was sitting in the barbershop this week. And you say, you don't get haircuts. Yeah, I do. I got to have to get haircuts. I was sitting there. I was looking at the Popper Buff paper. And Pat Buchanan had a article in there about religion or something about America, What's it? Do you remember? Help me. America's becoming less and less a Christian nation. And we're becoming more and more heathen. And our president has said we're not a Christian nation. When history says that we were a Christian nation, and we're based upon Christian principles, upon the Bible, and it is a frightening thing. And the reason why we're losing the battle is because we are not confessing Christ. And we're not saying, this is right. And we're afraid because of what might happen to us. But listen, there's been Baptists before us that have stood for the faith and they lost their lives. And if we suffer with Him, we'll also be glorified together. I do this to provoke us. We're losing the battle because we're not witnessing. We're not saying, this, thus saith the Lord. And this is what's right. You need Jesus. And that's why He came. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And if I'm a member of His and I seek and save the lost, and He goes with us, He says, and lo, I'm with you unto the end of the age, unto the end of the world. I'm with you. So go. Go. I'm with you. And so that's why we're losing it. So we must have steadfast grace to maintain. Now we said that Jesus was able to be acquainted with us because He was tested. And this is a review of it. And I said the word Greek word there for tempted is, and it's here, where is it? He was tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 15 of chapter 4. He was put in the pressure cooker. He was tested. The devil's never come to me and given me a temptation that I know of. Because more often than not, our flesh or the world gets us more than the devil does. But the devil literally came to Jesus and put Him in the pressure cooker, if you want to, of temptation. But He had no sin nature, no desire for sin, so He passed that test. But He was tempted. What I mean by that is He was tempted in ways that would really test the Son of God, like making stones bread. Or, I'll give you the nations of the world. He showed Him the nations of the world in a moment. Now, we know that Jesus is going to be Lord over all. He is. But the devil said to Him, fall down and worship Me and I'll give it all to you now. In other words, skip the cross, skip all this hardship, and just get it now. But Jesus said, there's only one to worship, and that's God. And Him only shalt thou serve. And He determined to do the will of God and get the kingdom later. Now, when I say later, it wasn't later because eternity was eternally foreordained that He should be King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever, all right? But He said, I'll do what I'm supposed to do now. So there was the temptation. He was tempted. And Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He was tempted. Now the Bible doesn't go into all of those, but He was tempted, and He passed the test. And so every specific temptation that will fit into one of those categories of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, Jesus was tested, and He passed. He had no sin nature, and so He passed. Now, therefore, the Bible tells us, because of that, because of His testing, and He passed the test, and He knows what it's like to be human, and He knows what it's like to be tested, it says, we therefore can come boldly unto the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, Andrew Murray said this. He said, this boldness is what the blood of Jesus Christ has secured for us, and what His heavenly priesthood works and maintains in us. This boldness is the essence, of a healthy Christian life. What he's saying is here, if you want to stay healthy in your Christian life, come boldly and get grace and mercy. If you want to maintain a holy and pure life, go off into Jesus. And the great thing is, He's not going to put you off because He knows what it's like to be tested. He knows what it's like to be human. let's go on. Okay, this is where I stopped last week. So now we're looking at the superiority of his priesthood. The Bible says here in chapter 5, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." And then it says, "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself," this person, this priest that's ordained of God, "is also compassed about with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins." So, the first thing I see about this priest is that the first requirement to be a Levitical priest was that of divine appointment. He was appointed by God. And we know, and I think I went over this last week, when in the incident of Korah and the 250 leaders that followed in that rebellion, it had to be determined who was the intermediary between God and men. And God said, "You'll put those rods in there, and the one that blooms, the one that has life, is the one I've chosen." And it was Aaron. He was chosen of God. So God made no bones about it. This is the one I've chosen. And that's why, because in the rebellion, they said, you and Aaron, Moses, you and Aaron, take too much responsibility. You take too much responsibility to yourselves. Everybody, you know, is God's people. Why can't we do that? And they weren't satisfied with the responsibility that they were given. I mean, they got to see things that nobody outside that white linen curtain that went all the way around the tabernacle got to see, because they covered it up. They got to see that, and they weren't satisfied. They wanted more. And so that's why the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed Korah and everything that pertained to them right down to the pit and closed back up. So Aaron didn't say, "I'm going to be a high priest." God said, "You're going to be a high priest." So he's appointed by God. Now, the second thing about that appointment was that the second requirement to be a Levitical priest was a pastoral attitude. A pastoral attitude. Since a priest was a man and had limitations common to men, he could deal with the Israelites who were ignorant and those that were out of the way, those that erred. You know, sometimes it's a wonderful thing to have children. Sometimes. There's times when it's not a wonderful thing to have children. But the thing... Huh? Oh, I'm sorry. You think it's a wonderful thing? All right. Sometimes it's not. You know what is not a wonderful thing to have children? When they show you your faults. You see yourself. Oh. And so sometimes, when you see your faults in your children, you can deal with them a little more tenderly, because you know what it's like. Yeah. And that's why when you say to your kids, you know, "I know what you're thinking." I know. Well, we don't, but we kind of know, because we know, because we've been there. And the high priest knew that. That's how he could have compassion on the ignorant. Because sometimes, if you remember, even Aaron himself made an oops, and Moses called him on it. "Why didn't you do that? That was supposed to be eaten. What did you do that for?" Huh? And then when Aaron explained it to his brother, he said, and that was the instance when his son were killed, he said, "Oh, okay, I understand now." And so the high priest could have compassion with those that were like he was, and the ignorant, those that erred out of the way. Oh, there's a sacrifice for that. We can sacrifice so you can be right with God again. He understood that. And so we see the root of the priestly office. There was a perfect oneness in weakness and in need of help with them. And it really showed out on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest had to offer first for himself. It was quite an ordeal to do that. Remember, he couldn't take those priestly garments outside there, so he had to change, go out and do sacrifice for himself, put them on, take the blood within the veil once a year, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat for himself, for his own sin. It was a reminder, you are a sinner too. And then go and sacrifice for the people, and then take it in there again and sprinkle it on the mercy seat for them. So he's acquainted with his own weakness and his own oneness with the people that he served. Now, what a wondrous picture of Christ here. Jesus is God's appointed high priest, the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But do you understand the significance that he had to become a man? We often say things about, God's going to make you a greasy spot. You know, But the fact of the matter is, we have a God who can be touched and knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to be flesh. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to be tempted. So he became a man. Totally man. Yet totally God. But totally man. And God said, this is my representative. I can't explain it. It's hard to even wrap our small minds around. It seems like God, who knows everything, should know what it's like to be human without having to do that. But he became me. He became human. He came unto his own. He became a Jew. So he knows what it's like to be here. He knew what it was like to walk, to get tired, to be weary. He was often weary, wasn't he? Do you think Jesus ever snored? Probably in the back of that boat when, the wind and the waves and everything, they're going, oh, we're going to die, we're going to die. Jesus, what are you doing sleeping? Wake up. We're going to die. Just, no, we're going to the other side. No problem here. Didn't I say we're going there? That's the God part. But then he's just raised his hands and said, peace be still. Ooh, that's the God part. And then the Bible tells in the other Gospels, they were immediately at the shore where they were supposed to be. Wow. But he got tired. He sat on the well. I'm thirsty. So he can be touched. He is God's representative for you because he knows what it's like to be a man. And the Bible says, here's strong proof of the fact that he is the mediator. And he quotes here from Psalm 2:7, where he goes back to in verse number 5, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And we're talking about the resurrection there. That was when his humanity and his divinity were perfectly wedded and would never be separated. Oh, he doesn't go back to Bethlehem. He goes to the tomb and the resurrection. And then he puts together with that one Psalm 110, and I think it's verse number 4. Yes, the appointment of the eternal priesthood of Melchizedek. You see, the old priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, had problems. And it ended. But the new one, after Melchizedek, is an unending priesthood. You'll not remember, and we're going to talk about this more because it comes up in chapters 7 through 10, especially talks about Melchizedek. And we'll deal with that in Genesis with Abraham and all of that. But he's forever. So back to Jesus being appointed representative for us. He could not be our representative without becoming a man, encompassed with weakness and identified with and representing us to God. And that's why, where we started from in Hebrews, to this point, it's made a big deal about his humanity and his suffering. Go back to chapter 2. Let's remind ourselves about it. Chapter 2 and verse number 10. The last part of the verse, he says, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And then in verse 14, it says, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, you see, he wasn't a spirit body, he was flesh and blood. John deals with this in 1 John. If it's flesh and blood, it's sinful. If Jesus had flesh and blood, he's a sinner. No. He was a spirit body. That's what he was. And then it goes to Gnosticism and all that kind of stuff in 1 John. They deal with that. But he's flesh and blood. He himself likewise took part of the same, that through, here it is, death, he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is who? The devil. So he did that as a God-man. Alright? And then verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be, here's the good part, merciful and faithful high priest. And then verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, there it is again, he also is able to help them that are tempted. And now, so now he's just bringing, okay, here's the big deal about it. He's able to help you. He's your representative in heaven. He's able to give. He's praying for you. He's able to intercede for you. He's able to forgive you on the basis of what he did as a man, the God man. And so that's the reason he was made a little lower than the angels. And this priest, the high priest, was to offer, going back to chapter 5, he was to offer as for the people, so for himself, to offer for sins. So Jesus, in offering himself for our sins, was his bond with us. So the death of Jesus Christ is a big deal. And that's why I go back to what Brother Parker says. He doesn't say, remember my incarnation, my birth, but remember my death. Because that was when he identified with you. Because we all, it's appointed later on, remember? It's appointed unto men, and as an appointed man, wants to die, and after that, the judgment. But you know what it, specifically that's dealing with? Yes, it's true about us, but it's also talking about Jesus. He only had to die once. It's appointed unto Jesus, wants to die. Now, he is made the judge. He's not judged, but he was judged perfect by his Father. I find no fault in him. There's no fault in it. Listen to him. He's my son. So that's why he is the judge of all men, because he's a man. There's a human sitting on the throne in heaven today, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he's a judge. He's appointed by God to judge us. Because he can be touched. He knows what it's like, brother. And yet, at the same time, he says, you need something? I have all power, too. And I'll give it to you. You need grace? I'll give it to you. You need forgiveness? Come! Come! Come to me! Oh, my soul! Are we getting it? Do you understand that this morning? That's what he's saying. So, he can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. You say, oh, I've sinned too much. No, you're out of the way. He can have compassion on you because he knows. He knows what it's like. Sometimes when people sin, we cut them off. They should have known better. Why did they do that? Don't we? Guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. But listen, he has compassion. He says, get right, use forgiveness, and come back. Get back, come back. You're still my child. But this side of heaven, the church is sometimes, cut them off. Get rid of them. They should have known better. But he has compassion. Now, are there still repercussions from sin? Oh yeah, there still are, but you got to get it under the blood. It's over. Don't hold it over their head. If there's forgiveness, it's confessed, it's forsaken, go on. Jesus can have compassion because he identified with us. So, why did he do that? To win our hearts. You know, what I see about this whole thing is the work of Christ and what he did on the cross is a big deal. And that's a necessity. We need to understand that. But beyond that, and underneath that in these scriptures, I see the heart of God. And sometimes we miss that heart. And I think it's right in that verse in John 3:16, "For God, the Lord Jesus, so loved you." You and you. God so loved the world that He gave. And He became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Son of God, full of grace and truth. We saw the God part, but we also ate with Him. We saw the human part. And now that He's glorified, oh, His heart, "I love you." And so often when we do wrong, we run away, don't we? Just like Adam and Eve did. We run away. We stay away from Him instead of running to Him. Because He is able to be touched, and there is forgiveness with Him. There is forgiveness. And there is cleansing. And there is grace. And there is mercy. His mercy endureth now. We can say that forever. Why are you going to be in heaven and enjoying all of that? Oh, I say heaven. Personally, I tell you, heaven is just a holding place for the dear saints that are resting right now with Jesus. The earth is He given to the sons of men. Glory is going to come down and settle on earth. And you look at Revelation, it talks about the Father and the Son here on earth. Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. It's coming down. We're earthly. And He is. He's an earthly king too. And His kingdom will get bigger and bigger and fill all the earth. What a time. Oh, so my friend, don't this little bit of time, don't lose faith. It will wrap up just the way it says at the end of that book. It will. It will. It will. And so why are we here? Oh, come. Come to Jesus. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Your thirst, come. You want forgiveness, come. You need grace, come. Because Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. An unending priesthood. Unending. Forever. So, how did He get that? By His obedience. You know what I say about Jesus? Prayer. Remember, and the whole thing right here, as I wrap it up today, is that who, in verse 7, the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, He was heard, and that He feared. What are we talking about right there? We're talking about the biggest temptation for Christ was to avoid the cross. In the garden, remember? He sweat great drops of blood. And He came to the point in His humanity when He said, "Nevertheless, not my will." Listen, do you want to die? Do you want somebody to kill you today? No! You're going to run from it, right? Somebody's shooting at you. You're going to duck. You're going to hide. You don't want to die. And the humanity of Jesus did not want to die. Just like you, you want to live. You don't want to die. And yet, to a greater extent, God had never tasted death. Ever. His life. In Him was life. And the life. And the light. It's the life. In Him was life. Light. And life is the light of men. So He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What? Becoming sin and dying for it. But He finally, well, so strong was it, the angel came to Him and strengthened Him. God sent an angel to strengthen Jesus. And God the Father gave His Son grace. And He said, "Let's go. The hour's come. I'm ready." He set His face like a flint. And He died. And He rose again. Never to die anymore. So I see two things that go together. Strong crying and tears. He prayed. But the other part of it is obedience. He learned obedience. by the things that he suffered. And that was the greatest suffering, dying. And he passed. He passed. And so, that's why it says, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. You see, you got to come to him. There's only one way. Jesus said it before even his death. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, he is the author of your salvation. He's the captain of our salvation. And he was made perfect through the sufferings. Oh, the heart of God. Oh, the love of God. And so, therefore, knowing all this and understanding this, and I hope you do, don't run away from Jesus. Run to him. When you're tempted, don't run away. Run to him. Lord, I don't know if I can handle this. This worry, this burden of worry that I have, I don't think I can handle it. But Lord, here it is. Casting all your care upon him. For he cares for you. Lord, I need grace to go through this because in my humanity, I want to worry about it. But I know that you take care of things. You know the beginning from the end. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to trust. I'll trust him. And Jesus even said that. I'll put my trust in him. And that's what you're to do. Lean not on your own statement. Put your trust in him. So, Jesus is alive today. He is seated on the throne. And he's your advocate. And you can come to him because he can be touched. Thank the Lord for that. And this is not a little piddly thing. This is an everyday thing for your life and mine. Every day. Now, the writer of Hebrews is going to go on from this because the Jews needed it. He's going to put a basis here. Why is he? His qualifications, and it gets better. Thank the Lord for who he is. Thank the Lord. He loves you. Run to him today that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help every time you need. Jared, would you pray for us, please, brother?